From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Divine, Ever-Living, Unchanging. The text is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. All human teaching, and indeed all human beings, shall pass away as the grass of the meadow. But we are here assured that the word of the Lord is of a very different character, for it shall endure forever. We have here a divine gospel, for what word can endure forever but that which is spoken by the eternal God? We have here an ever-living gospel, as full of vitality as when it first came from the lips of God, as strong to convince and convert, to regenerate and console, to sustain and sanctify, as ever it was in its first days of wonder-working. We have an unchanging gospel, which is not today green grass and tomorrow dry hay, but always the abiding truth of the immutable Jehovah. Opinions alter, but truth certified by God can no more change than the God who uttered it. Here, then, we have a gospel to rejoice in, a word of the Lord upon which we may lean all our weight. Forever includes life, death, judgment, and eternity. Glory be to God in Christ Jesus for everlasting consolation. Feed on the word today and all the days of thy life.
Worship you today.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. This week on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns is preaching a message entitled, Christ Taking Galilee by Storm Through the Power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, we are told that Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. He is the King, reigning in heaven today, even as he will reign upon the earth at his second coming. The Old Testament scriptures speak of the one who will embody the offices of prophet, priest, and king. All of these are combined in Christ, the prophet who speaks God's word, the priest who offers himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sin, and the king upon the throne, ruling in sovereign majesty over his people. The message of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here because the king has come. The subjects of his kingdom are those who bow to him in loving obedience and submission. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, Christ Taking Galilee by Storm Through the Power of the Holy Spirit.
The kingdom is not in word, but in power. And where there's no power, there is no exercise by the king of his kingly supremacy. The kingly supremacy of Christ is not being manifested merely by an increased or inflated budget. It's not being exercised merely by bigger and better and more plush buildings. It is only being exercised where there is the power of the gospel. And as a church, we have got to take that very seriously. I trust that it will drive us to our faces before God to be praying for the mighty exhibition of the power of God. It's the necessity for the day in which we live. The kingdom is marked by power. Second, by righteousness. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." What's the force of the "and"? Is His righteousness in addition to the kingdom? I think not. When you've got the kingdom, you've got it all. Surely this is one of those occasions where it has the force, an explanatory force, and you could put in the word "even." Seek ye first the kingdom of God, even His righteousness. What is that righteousness? It is surely in this context a living in full submission to His will. In the light of our righteousness imputed, we are now seeking to live in a righteous submission to Him who has saved us. That's what we're to seek. What is the kingdom? Kingdom is righteousness. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I have to tell you honestly, that is a text that haunts me. It's a text that comes to my mind again and again, and I have to bring it before the Lord, and I must confess that mostly it condemns me. What is the kingdom? What is it to be a Christian? What is it to live in submission under Christ the King? It is to live in righteousness, not in worldliness, not in half-hearted, wicked sinfulness, not in selfishness, not with a tongue that runs off into slander and libel and all the rest of these things. It is not a tongue that is wicked, tearing down, hurtful. It is not a life self-centered, but Christ-centered. Righteousness and peace. Living out the results of our reconciliation with God in the peace that floods the heart that submitted to Christ. Peace. Not worry. Not flying in the face of God in unbelief. Not fault finding at the dispositions of providence. But a peaceful, righteous submission to God and His will. And joy in the Holy Ghost. You notice where the joy comes? Righteousness. Then peace. Then joy. You'll not get joy in any other way. Joy is the gift of the King to righteous, peaceable subjects of His grace. There's power, there's righteousness, and then there's blessedness. Matthew 5, 1 through 12, you have what are called the Beatitudes, the blessed things. And you'll see what it is to be in the kingdom. Isn't it a wonderful thing that at the beginning of this great Sermon on the Mount, which in many ways is Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that it starts off with the blessings of being in the kingdom. Now, listen, all this is true. The power, the righteousness, the blessedness, it's all true because of one vital truth. You remember John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom was near. But with Jesus Christ, the preaching changed. The kingdom had come. You see, the kingdom arrived with the arrival of the King. I want you to understand that. Now, that may sound strange to some of you coming from somebody who is an avowed, upfront premillennialist. I want to tell you that one of the greatest disservices done to premillennialism and to the study of prophecy generally has been the crazy notion that Jesus Christ is not yet King. that Jesus Christ has to wait, and yet maybe for a long time, before he ever can be king. Jesus Christ is the entire mediator, and that means he is the king. By preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus proclaimed himself to be the king. Now, we must understand that in strict biblical terms, not in the terms of a misplaced Jewish notion. The Jews looked for the son of David to restore the fortunes of Israel. Now, as I've said, as a good premillennialist, I believe that that's included in the prophecies of Messiah. Messiah the Prince, as he's called. Jeremiah in chapter 30 speaks of the great tribulation period falling upon the Jews, such a time as has never happened before and will never happen again. The greatest time of tribulation the nation will ever have. And afterwards, he says, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That has never happened. And it will happen. Ezekiel 34, 23 says, I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He'll feed them and he shall be their shepherd. In the great 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where you can't spiritualize it simply to mean the church, for he says this speaks of Israel and of Judah and of the bringing of together of Israel and Judah in one nation. And he says, David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all of one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And I put it to you very simply, as a very simple Bible believer, that that is as plain a statement of the fact that there will be a royal personage called David my servant, the very Messiah Prince himself, ruling over a combined Judah and Israel in that land. Hosea 3 speaks of the same thing. When afterward, when they have dwelt without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod and without teraphim. By the way, that is a description that covers Israel during the entire period from the fall of Jerusalem until now. They abide without a prince, without a king, without a prince. You'll see, I don't want to get into this, the true and the false, without a true king, without their own prince, without the true sacrifice, without their own image, without the ephod, and without the teraphim, the idol. But then afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. So I believe there is a future fulfillment here, but here's the point. That future reign is the superstructure of the kingdom. It's not the foundation, and it's not the essence. That's where so many premillennialists go wrong. For the foundation and the essence of the kingdom, you must turn back to the Old Testament. What's the first mention of the king among God's people? It's very interesting, this. Genesis 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, it's very interesting that when the father spoke to his son about his messianic position and work, he said, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." What's the significance of that? Hebrews 7 makes it clear. Verses 1 and 2. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. I want you to put this together. Here's a priest who is the king. And we are told Christ is made after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn to Zechariah 6, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne and shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Rule as a priest upon his throne. You know, in the Old Testament, the kings were, in Israel, were theocratic. What does that mean? I think Fairbairn put it as well as anybody. The king was consecrated by the priest and instructed by the prophet that he might administer the laws and ordinances of God who had given him the throne and whose will he existed to enforce and obey. So the king was anointed by the priest and he was instructed by the prophet. But the Lord Jesus combined all three. He is the true theocratic king because he is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the king. John announced him. John bore witness to him. But I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus did not need anybody to authorize him. The Lord Jesus did not need anybody to anoint him. He had his anointing directly from the Father as he anointed him with the Spirit and with power. And thus, as the promised priest king, the Lord Jesus commanded faith and repentance. And he promised the blessedness of eternal life. Now, this was his message. The gospel. The king has come. The kingdom has come. As he said, it is within you. Perhaps some dispute over this. Perhaps indicating it is among you. I think actually both ideas are in there. Kingdom is among you. Kingdom is within you. Why? Because where Jesus is, the kingdom is. That's what he's saying. Where Jesus is, the kingdom is. He says, I have come to preach the gospel of the kingdom. A message that proclaimed his person, prophet, priest, and king. That's still the message. Men and women, I want you to understand that the message has never altered. The message of the gospel is preeminently a message about the person of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, become man to be our prophet, to make known unto us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Jesus is the prophet proclaiming the message, which is himself. That's where he differs from every other prophet. Jesus is not only the one who brings the word, he is the word. He not only gives the message, he is the message. Christ is the good news. Christ has come. It's a message about his person. I want you to understand that. I get so grieved when people present the gospel as a plan. Now, there is a plan in the gospel. But you're never saved by a plan. There's no power in learning a plan. The gospel is a person. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Christ of God, the anointed of God, the Savior of sinners, the priest king. The priest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and the shedding of his blood. The king to administer grace to the needy, to subdue their iniquities and bring them to submission to himself. Oh, that's the gospel of the person.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.